Again, thank you to the leadership, to the Global Outreach team, and to you all for this opportunity to share with you again this evening. This morning we looked at verses 18 through 21 in Ephesians chapter 3, and the focus was asking God to open our hearts, to enlarge our hearts, so that we could see the breadth and the length of His love, realizing that God's love embraces the world. We all know John 3:16, for God loved the world so much. Oftentimes we interpret that personally or corporately, us, me. But it really is bigger than that. It's all the peoples of the earth. And we know, how in the world can we comprehend the incredible breadth, length, height, and depth of God's love? Well, only God can do that, reveal that to us. But He says He can. Paul says in verse 20, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." God can do that. God can enlarge our hearts, can open our eyes, and so that we can see and our hearts embrace the many different peoples of the world, whether they be right across the street from us or whether they be so very distant from us. And as a key, when that happens within us, something dynamically happens. We begin to change and our behavior begins to change. We see the world differently, and subsequently we begin to live differently in our world. And when that happens and we begin to see people that we didn't see before, we begin to have compassion for them and we begin to interact with them. And what is the result? Verse 21, glory to Him in the church. The church begins to reflect and live out the love of God in our communities, in our world, among people that pass us by every day, but we didn't see before. But because God, in His grace, began to open our eyes and our hearts to them, we actually see them, and we actually care for them. And that's a work that He does by His Spirit within us. But it also takes, you know, when we sit there and we go, how in the world can I represent Christ here? You know, I lived in Pakistan for 18 years. And the beauty about living in Pakistan is because there are two subjects that everybody loves to talk about. And they're the two subjects that everybody dislikes to talk about in the United States. You can guess what those are: politics and religion. I mean, who likes to talk about politics and religion in the United States? If you get on a talk, usually it leads to arguments. But the beauty of living in Pakistan, I mean, that's what everybody liked to talk about. What an open door. What an unbelievable opportunity. But you'll be surprised, even in this culture, how much people are impacted by who we are. We need to have a fresh understanding of who we are as we live in this world. And tonight, I hope I can give you an idea of just not to replace what you think about yourself, but to add to it. And so to give you a fresh vision of the opportunities that are all around you, and yet you don't necessarily see because your self-understanding of who you are in Christ is slightly skewed. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a step back. In Matthew 27, verse 51, Jesus dies. And when Jesus dies, what happens? In Matthew 27, 51. The curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies is torn from top to bottom. Now, there's a point there. Who's doing the tearing? God is tearing it. And how do we normally interpret that? Hebrews interprets it for us. And it says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." I'm sorry, I forgot to turn this on. It's on. So there's a little echo, and this will get rid of the echo. Okay, so now you can hear me again. So we see ourselves when that God tearing that curtain from top to bottom, that allows us to enter in through Christ to him. We can have boldness because in Christ our sins are forgiven. We have complete access to God. And it's really important that we understand that. We have complete access to the Holy of Holies. But something else happened at that same time. When God ripped that curtain from top to bottom, he was also saying, "I am done with this symbol. This is come to an end. I am breaking out of this room. I am breaking out into the world. No longer will bricks, stone, wood symbolize my holiness and my presence and my love in the world." Because isn't that what the temple symbolized? It symbolized God's holiness. It symbolized his presence with his people. And it symbolized his love for the world because Israel was called to be a light to the nations. And so what is God saying? "I am done with this symbol. I am out of here. And I am going to use human beings to be the symbols of my holiness, my presence, and my love in the world. And those people are going to be my temple. And they are going to scatter over all the earth and bring light and hope and life to the world." Now, is that how we imagine ourselves? Usually, we imagine ourselves, we all know we're incomplete, we're failure, we sin, and we all are very conscious of our shortcomings. Aren't we? But how many of us sit there in the light of all of those shortcomings and see ourselves as the temple of the living God? Those in whom the Shekinah glory rests. That is also who we are. And we really need to understand that You know, it's this, being a Christian is, you know, somewhat difficult. We have to hold these almost polar images together, polar opposite images together to get it right. Yes, I am fallen. I do sin. I do fall short of the glory of God. Yes. Yes, God dwells in me. And individually, I am a temple of the living God, and corporately, we are the temple of the living God. I mean, it's just a kind of a mystery, to be honest with you. You just can't get it all in there. But when we see that this is what God wants, is doing in us, it transforms the way we enter the world. And it transforms the way we represent Christ wherever we go. And actually, it did take me going to Pakistan to discover this. Because I came to faith back in 1972. And those of you who are alive back in 1972, you can relate. Campus Crusade was very strong, and it still is very strong. And they had the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. And so if you wanted to go share your faith, one of the easiest ways to do it was to learn how to use the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. And what would I do? I came to faith at university, so I would go to the university commons, and I'd look for somebody who's sitting alone, and I'd sit down with them, and I'd strike up a conversation, and I'd say, can I share with you about Jesus? This is 1972. So the response would generally be, oh, wow, man, I'm not really into that. And so that would kind of shut down the conversation. And, I was eager, I was zealous, and I would do it quite a bit. And to be honest, I saw very little success in any of what I did. And then I went to Pakistan. And in Pakistan, I was, I'd been there for a few months, and so now I could speak, just a bit in Pashto. And I went to the old city of Peshawar on a Friday morning. Friday is the day off. And businesses are generally closed because it's Sunday there, on Friday. So I got into the bazaar, and this guy started talking to me, and he asked me, oh, are you a Muslim? Because I was speaking Pashto. And I said, no, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. And so we started to talk and share. And, in that world, very quickly, crowds gather. And very quickly, there was a crowd gathering. And I thought, oh, this is so awesome. Here I am, just getting to share my faith with all these people. And then after we're talking for a few minutes, this guy pulls me aside and he says, I'm with the secret police. Do you have your passport? He said, no, I don't have my passport. And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm a student at the university, because that's what I was. I was studying Pashto at the University of Peshawar. And, if I had my passport, he said, if you had your passport, I'd take you down and I'd arrest you. But just don't do this again. I didn't do anything. I just was answering a question. But I realized what I had done was I had allowed a crowd to draw. And it made it seem like I was a soapbox preacher. And I realized, in this part of the world, you can't do it this way. You have to do it some way. You have to do it another way. And what I found was, if I developed relationships with people, in those relationships, many opportunities arose to converse naturally about my faith. And what I also discovered was, in that part of the world, Muslims saw that, they looked at everything holistically. So they didn't just look at things in compartments. Oh, this is the faith compartment, this is this compartment, this compartment. They would say, well, Islam shapes our whole way of life. And so they look at me as a Christian, and they would say, Christianity shapes his whole way of life. And so when they'd ask me a question about something over here, it didn't necessarily seem to have a direct relationship to the gospel, but it had, in their minds, it had a direct relationship to the gospel. So they'd ask me, why don't you live with your parents? Why don't you live as an extended family with your parents and your brothers and their wives? And initially, because I had just come from America, my answer was, oh, you know, we're kind of independent. We live independently. And isn't that kind of why we don't all live as extended family systems here? We're kind of independent? Well, when I said that, the way they interpreted that was, oh, you don't love your mother and your father, and you don't love your brothers, and that's why you're independent. Now, it took me years to figure that one out. But once I figured that out, I went, oh dear, that's not why we live independently. So I got to the point, because for a while there I taught English, and my students would say, sir, why do you live independently? Why don't you live as an extended family like we do? And I said, oh, we live separately because we love each other. And they would go, what? And I said, think of it. In Persian, there's a proverb. It says, be a dog, but not a younger brother. And the reason is because the younger brother can never say anything ever. When the father is in the room, the father talks. When he leaves, the oldest brother talks. When he leaves, the next one down talks. The youngest brother never gets to say anything. So, I'm the youngest brother in my family. And therefore, I would be the last one to get married. And therefore, my kids would be the youngest kids in the family. And so who would get beat on if there was a fight among the extended family kids? It would be my kids that would get beat on, and I would come home at night, and my wife would tell me, your brother's kids beat up your son. And I would get angry. And then I would sit together, we would sit together at dinner, and I would be angry in my heart, my wife would be angry in her heart, my son would be angry in his heart, but because I was the youngest brother, I could say nothing. I say, we don't live together so that when I see my brother, I actually want to embrace him and we really have a good time together. And they looked at me, you know, then since I clued in to what was going on, they'd go, oh, you understand our culture really well, don't you? But does that have gospel implications? Oh, you bet it does. You know that that does. Because again, people think holistically. They don't think compartmentally. They don't compartmentalize things. And that's where we miss it even in this society. We compartmentalize our faith. For example, I came back to the United States. I've only been back 2 years, less than 2 years. We worked in Pakistan from 1982 to 2002. Then we worked in Kabul, basically from 2002 to 2012. So I come back, and we're at a good church here in Philadelphia. And the pastor was away, and so one of the elders was speaking, and he was lamenting how he could not serve God. And he said, I wish I could serve God, but life just gets in the way. And then he began to describe what it meant in his eyes to serve God. In his eyes, well, you can write a check for tithing, that's serving, but that only takes a second to write that check. So that's very unfulfilling. And so he thought, well, you know, the church has this program, and it cares for the poor. And I just don't have time for that. I'm a businessman. And then, you know, I have kids, and they have all their needs. And so if there's a Sunday school class I could maybe teach in, but I honestly don't have time to do the Sunday school class because my job takes 60 hours a week. When do I have time for that so I can't serve here? And he just started listing the ways that he couldn't serve. And my heart just broke for him. Because I thought, don't you realize? Don't you realize who you are and what emanates from you when you go to work? For example, I was in another conversation here in Philadelphia. And this guy lamented. He said, you know, I wish I could serve God. But you know, in my work, I cannot be the Bible thumper at the water cooler. Now that's what his stereotypical image was of serving God. Maybe it's by putting a Bible on the desk. Maybe it's putting a, you know, fish sticker on the back of his car. Or, you know, how is he going to live for Christ in his work? You know, if he shares his faith openly, he'll probably lose his job. He himself tells this story. He says, you know, he's in IT, and they write programs. And his boss put this underperforming person on his team. And because this underperforming person was on his team, he was desperately working hard to try to meet their goals. And he thought, why did my boss put this guy on my team? Does he want to fire me? So he went to the boss and he said, why did you put this guy you know is an underperforming person. Why did you put him on my team? What was his boss's answer? His boss said, you are holier than I am. That's why I put him on your team. Now, wait a second. The guy doesn't wear his faith on his shirt sleeve. And the boss, the reason he put him on there was because he knew, because of his faith, that he would treat that man with dignity, give him space, work hard to help make that team successful. And the boss said, if he was on my team, I would fire him immediately. And the boss wanted to extend grace to him. He didn't have the grace, but he knew this man would have the grace. How did he know that? How did he know it? The man himself doesn't even realize what's happening. And that's why we have to think back. Who are we? We are people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And because the Spirit of God dwells within us, even through all our imperfections, there is a qualitative difference in our lives. It took me years in Pakistan to discover this because I had compartmentalized faith. I thought, okay, faith gets expressed through the church and through church activities, or by, you know, sharing my faith in stereotypical ways. But it comes out much more than that. It comes out in the way we talk. You know, if you've been hanging around Christians all day today, how many swear words have you heard? You go to work, if you're, you know what is talked about. I had this, when I was in Pakistan, this one guy used to love coming over to my house. He was a young guy, and he would come over for a few months. He came over at least once a week. And he told me, he said, I love coming over and talking to you. Because the things that we get to talk about, I can never talk about with anybody else. When I get with a group of guys, what do we talk about? It always goes, it's either dirty jokes or it goes to the gutter. But when I come and I talk with you, I walk out refreshed. I walk out thinking new thoughts. I'm just different because I talk to you. There's a fragrance of life that comes out of us. Another case in point. I was talking about stuff like this in Pakistan. There was a new guy. We were mentoring him. He was new on the team. And when I said these kind of things, he said, "Oh, that happened to me when I was in college. I had a summer job, and it was a construction job. And I got picked up on the first day at 7 o'clock, and we drove to the construction site. We started working at 8. At 10 o'clock, we sat down. And when we sat down for our break, our tea break, coffee break, the foreman looked at me and said, 'You're one of those blankety-blankety Christians, aren't you?' And he said, 'I hadn't said anything.' How did his foreman know that he was a Christian? It's because of what he didn't say. It's because of how he walked and talked. We don't realize how different we are because we're so used to ourselves. We're so used to the presence of God with us. We don't realize how powerful that is. When we walk into a room, we are never the only person walking into that room. God is walking in there with us. And he is communicating to everyone in that room who we are and what we're all about. We just have to have confidence in that. Confidence that God lives in us and that he is active in the world, actively communicating. And, for example, another case in point. I was talking to my Pashto professor at the university. And he had some kind of condition. He was ill. It was kind of a chronic low illness, so he always felt bad. And his colleagues all made fun of him. And I didn't know this. He was sharing how, you know, he was suffering from this condition and the doctors couldn't figure it out. And I just felt so bad for him. I just said, "Man, oh, I feel so sorry for you. Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes." And so I prayed for him. And he looked at me after I did that and he said, "You are a better Muslim than all the Muslims around me." What's going on here? It's called compassion. Compassion is not something that people naturally do. It's giving space and peace for people that come in. We can't imagine how much God is at work around us and through us. And when we get sight of that, when we get sight of how active God is around us, it gives us a whole lot more confidence to sit back, to enjoy what God is doing. And then to wait and look for and pray for those opportunities. And we don't have to press through those to make them happen. They happen. But they only happen if we do life together with people. And that's where we as a church sometimes make the big mistake. Because to be honest, to spend time with non-Christians isn't always that fun because of the things that they say. For example, even in my own family, unfortunately, up till now, I'm the only Christian. And when I would go to my sister's house, and I love my sister, but my sister and my two sisters, when they would get together, they would just start complaining about all the people that they work with. And there's one thing I just don't like to listen to is gossip. I just don't like listening to gossip. And so, it would just kind of irritate me. And I just don't like those conversations. So I pull back. not pull back out of the relationship, but just pull out of those conversations. Well, what's going on there? One time, I'm in one of my sister's house, the younger of the two. They're all older than me. And my wife and I are talking, and one time I just shift into Pashto, and I say something to her. And my wife gets nervous whenever I do that kind of thing, because if somebody else is in the room, she doesn't want them to feel like we're talking about them. So she said to my sister, she said, "Marty, this is what Pat said. He wasn't saying anything about you. He said this." And my sister replied, "Oh, I know you guys don't talk about other people. I would never, never think you would do that." It's just when you do life together. Now, does that have something to do with the gospel? Yes, it does. It's the impact of the gospel. People see it, they feel it, and they know who it's connected to, at least in this culture. But in that culture, when we were in Pakistan, it was just so very easy to say, well, this is why we are different. It's not that I'm a good person. But Jesus died so that he could defeat my greatest enemy, my own self. And he gives a gift that helps me rise above that which is inside me that would pull me to do that which is wrong. And that's his Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the difference. It's Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference in my life. Because I'm just like you. It's only Jesus who makes the difference. Bingo. When you do life together, just they see the it's not because in the Muslim world, let's be honest. It's in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, it's hard to go anywhere where people don't know anything about Christianity. To be honest. It's hard to go. A backward village, they have some idea about Christianity. The only problem is their idea about it is all wrong. And so by doing life together, they can see the kind of person you are. And then they try to figure out, why is it that you are this way? And that's where we get the opportunity to say, the only reason I am this way, and now, hey, I'm imperfect. But there is a qualitative difference even in my imperfections. Because let's say I get angry. You know, we all get upset when we get angry. But who actually goes back and says, please forgive me for getting angry? I mean, does that happen in the normal world? It might. But because we get angry, we go home, we feel guilty, and we go back the next day and we say, you know, would you please forgive me for getting angry? But even in our imperfections, we demonstrate the grace of God and the transformation, because it's not that we're perfect. It's just that we're willing to own up to the things that we do that are wrong. That's remarkable. That is remarkable. And that's because God dwells within us. And people see that qualitative difference. They see it, and it, for those, as Paul says, for those who are perishing, it's a fragrance they don't like, but for those who are turning, it's the fragrance of life. By doing life together, and just being a normal person, an ordinary person in our world, interacting with our colleagues, interacting with our neighbors, interacting with people, They see the difference. They taste it. And then they begin to become open to it. And they will, because they know you're a safe person to talk to, you will find that they will even come and talk to you about their problems. And why is that? Because they know you're safe to talk to. And you can take those opportunities and you can pray. If they're sick, you can pray. You can do that in this country. You don't have to be afraid, because that's who we are. We're Christians. We are in Christ. And it doesn't mean that they're going to be healed, but it does mean that if you pray, they will experience peace, because God answers those prayers. The presence of God is there. We have no idea of what it means to be the temples of the living God, to be those in whom the Shekinah glory rests. That's who we are. Yes, we are sinners, and we need to be justified, saved by grace. Yeah, we've been justified, and we constantly need to go back and never leave that foundation. But we need to see the positive side as well. This is who we are, and this is what God is. These are the opportunities that we have as the people of God to be lights in this world. And it happens through relationships. Happens normally through relationships. I will guarantee you, if you see yourself in this way and begin to see God at work, you will, and you pray and you say, Lord, open up doors for me. You know, you can't be the Bible thumper at the water cooler, neither can I. I couldn't in Pakistan. But I could begin to just reach out, get to know people, and in those relationships, I would see God work. And I would see lives transformed. And you can do that too, here, as a professional, as a doctor, as a lawyer, as a teacher. You can see it, because we are the temple of the living God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't fully understand all that's going on within us, around us. We can't see it. We don't feel it. And so we lose sight of the reality of who we are as the people of God, and the power that dwells within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. Help us to see that and to realize that wherever we go, that power, that light, you are there with us, whenever we walk into a room, whenever we're talking. And people notice the qualitative difference. Some will be drawn, and some will be, you know, be abhorred by it. But even they, over time, might soften, because you are the one who draws. You draw men unto yourself, and for some wonderful reason, you have enlisted us in that process of drawing people to yourself. And help us to see the opportunities that lie around us and not to miss them. Oh, Lord God, for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.